Whether you've been here for 4 weeks or 4 years, there's one rule I'm certain you know. You don't take words out of context. Whatever you do around here, you don't reach your grubby little fingers into the Bible and pull out a word, a phrase, a clause, and then just run with it, delighting in its meaning. No, in this place, words are sacred. Context determines meaning, and so whatever you do, you leave God's words where you find them. You don't take them out of context. Which is why it somewhat frightens me today to reach into that gospel lesson and just pull out a phrase for you to consider. Now, I don't do this to make the exegetes mad at me. And I don't do this because I like giving the critics something other than the Word of God to talk about when they walk out of chapel. And I don't do it because I like to model poor homiletical form in the pulpit. I do it because of the nature of the words themselves. They're words of wisdom, words that ask to be taken out of context, to be remembered and used. Why, Jesus said these words not simply in this context. Jesus said these words in many contexts. He said these words at his passion prediction. He said these words before he sent out the 12. He said these words before he went into Jerusalem. He said these words as he talked about the second coming of the Son of Man again and again and again and again. Jesus offers these words of wisdom about discipleship. And isn't that the way it is with wisdom? She walks there in Proverbs in the middle of the marketplace, out there in the streets, raising her voice loud so it can be heard above the bin and the barter of the buying and the selling. And she liberally casts out her word into a world filled with buyers and takers and lenders, so that there, right there in the corner of a stall, in between the pottery and the woven baskets, you find a word, a priceless treasure, free to be had without money, without price. And the discerning buyer picks up that word, and she takes it out of the market, and she goes with it. And she finds that wherever she goes, like a picture in a wallet, that word always has the power to take you home. Words of wisdom take you home. And in our gospel reading, Jesus gives us a word of wisdom. Those who would seek to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel's will find it. Take that word. Let it sink into your memory. For it's a word of wisdom. It's a word about discipleship. It's a word about grace, and it's a word that I promise you will always take you home. And isn't that what we need today? Words that always take us home. Especially today, here in this chapel, because today in this chapel, the liturgical calendar asked us to go to a place that is far from home, go to a place where we wouldn't want to go to a place of dying. The liturgical calendar calls us to come out of our desks, out of the dorms, out of the campus, enter here and enter into the bowels of the earth, go into the subterranean graves that surround Rome, and there in the catacombs look and see the remains of Peter and Paul. Today is the feast day of Peter and Paul. It's not the feast of the confession of St. Peter. That happens earlier in the lesson. That's January 18th. Not the conversion of St. Paul. That's not even in the reading, and that's January 25th. No, today is St. Peter and St. Paul. The day the church historically, since the 4th century, has celebrated the martyrdom of these men, sometimes with a splendor that rivaled Christmas itself. And so we find that today the church takes us into the catacombs, to a place of dying. And there in that place we have these words: whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's good to be in the catacombs when you listen to those words, because the catacombs have a way of not letting us take the sharp edge off of what it means to lose your life. And that's easy to do. You know, there's a losing of your life that's really not that bad. There's a losing of your life that you can do and yet still be in control of your life. There's a losing of your life that you can enter into the day planner and you can do it with breathtaking decision and powerful action. Why, it looks like this: a losing of your life, you lay down your nets and you follow Jesus. Losing your life, you walk away from the booth, you close the books, you leave the taxes uncollected, and you follow your Lord. It happens in the Gospels. And it doesn't happen just there, it happens today. Turn on the television, you see the people coming down the aisles, tears streaming down their face as they give their lives for Jesus. And don't think it doesn't even happen here. I mean, who among us haven't thought of what we've given up? Here, of all places, here we know what it is to lose your life. Look what you've done to your families, traveling across the nation, sometimes across the world, leading your children into an instability of life for 4 years. Who can say that they haven't lost their life if it's not us? And sometimes there's the ability to lose your life and yet be in control. And sometimes we take pride in giving up our lives for Jesus. As pastors out of the seminary for years, and we get in an argument, and we can still say to our people, you know what I left to come here and serve you. There's a way of losing your life where you're in control. And then there's really losing your life, and that's discipleship. You see in Mark, Peter leaving his net, Matthew leaving the tax collector's booth, this is not the paradigm for discipleship in Mark. In Mark, discipleship is not being in control of your loss of life. Discipleship is losing your life, being led by Jesus to a place where you don't want to go, a place where everything in you makes you rise up and say, no, Lord, it shall not happen to you. Losing your life, discipleship in Mark takes you to that place where you don't have courage strong enough not to deny him in the garden, where you don't have wakefulness long enough to stay awake in the garden, where you don't have hope that is certain enough to give you something to say at an empty tomb, so you go away saying nothing to anyone because you are afraid. Discipleship in Mark leads you to that place where you lose control. There's nothing for you to hold on to. And it's there that you see Jesus holding on to you. There is where you see Jesus still in control, going to the cross, taking all that we are, our weakness, our denial in the face of our sin, going to the cross and bearing all of that for us. So that place of human weakness, that place of human dying, becomes a place of life. Life freely given. And so Jesus says, those who lose their lives for my sake and the gospel will find it. It's not a command. He's not telling you to go give up your life for Jesus. It's simply a description of the way life is in the kingdom, filled with places of dying, and yet in those places of dying, God brings life. What does that look like, finding life? I see a group of men, tired, sore, wandering on a hillside, picking up bits of bread. And it's late at night, and they're tired, and they didn't go out there to pick up bits of bread. They went out there to get away from people, specifically who were sick. Well, it's not that these men don't care about sick people. They care greatly about sick people. In fact, they've been involved in great ministry with sick people, healing those who are sick, so much so that they didn't even have time to get away to eat. And Jesus then says, there comes a time for rest. And into that ministry, he interrupts and he says, "Let me take you to a solitary place for rest and recuperation." And there they go, but they go in a world filled with people who are sick. And you know, the funny thing is about diseased people that though their bodies are diseased, their eyesight is fine. And they can see a speck of a Lord going across a sea of Galilee to a solitary place, and they follow. They follow, dragging their sick with them, going in and out of the towns along the way, so much so that by the time the disciples land, by the time you land, there you are filled with 5,000 people in need of service. And you rely on your reason. You look at the dusk and you say, "Jesus, send them away." And he says, "Feed them." And you rely on your resources and you say, "It's impossible." And he says, "Tell them to sit down." And then at the end of the day, when you are tired, there you are picking up pieces of bread, putting them in baskets. Why? Because at the end of the day, at the end of your reason, at the end of your resources, at the end of your strength is the beginning of life. Jesus' life. Life beyond our understanding. So much so that we bow to the earth and pick up every crumb. This place is holy. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The ministry is filled with dying places where Jesus brings life. Don't think you can control your ministry. You can't. You can't go out there and always be successful, always do what you're good at. You find yourself being called upon to do things you can't, to lead children in VBS when you don't know a note, to help the church with its finances when you can't balance a checkbook, to console a woman who's lost a child when you've got 4 happy, healthy children at home. And you don't know what to say in a place of dying like that. There's a seminarian who talks about that place. He said it was a drug dependency unit, and he was with a child who was 14 years old. 14 years old in a drug dependency unit. And that seminarian will tell you, all I did was tell the story of Jesus. And he says, "You know, it's crazy. I mean, I thought to myself at the time, I'm just a farmer." He's right. But God is a faithful God. He uses farmers. He uses tax collectors. He uses fishermen. He uses former persecutors of the church. He uses Peter. He uses Paul. He uses you. He uses me. He uses all of us to be faithful to his promise that where there is dying, in places of dying, there is life. Life as a gift, life that is free, life that comes in Jesus. Those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. These words remind us of life in Jesus. I know a woman who carries words like these around with her in her purse as a way to remind her. I ran into her when I was in Chicago 2 weeks ago. I didn't intend on seeing her. We just kind of saw each other in the store. There she was in the aisle with two of her three kids, and she saw me and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm on vacation." And she said, "Vacation? I haven't had a vacation in years." And I said, "Well, that's right. You're living the good life of retirement." That's what we used to call it, the good life of retirement, what happened to her. She was a successful partner in a public relations firm in Chicago, very lucrative business, and she and her husband decided to adopt a third child, a child with developmental disabilities. And she decided to leave her position to stay home and raise that child. She could have faithfully stayed in her position, used the resources as a steward of these things for the child, but she decided to leave the position and stay at home and raise her family. For her, this was a decision of discipleship. It came with prayer and struggle, and we would joke about it, calling it a good life, a retirement to the good life. And so when I said that, she laughed, and she said, "Yeah, I'm living the good life." And then she started going through her purse. She wanted to show me something, and she reached in there with the sugarless gum and the glasses, and she pulled out a thank you note. Now, you want to talk about a word being taken out of context. Here's a thank you note that's over 8 years old. The dinner's long gone, but it's a thank you note like one you would write. You go over for dinner, you write a note, you thank them for the dinner, and then you try to find something that is true, something that is pure, something that is noble, something that is praiseworthy, something that is admirable, and put that in the note so that they think about these things. So in the note, it simply said, thank you for dinner, and then it said something about, it was a joy to see the work you and your husband do to raise a family. And she said, you know, I keep this with me because there are times that I go to meetings at schools that I could run more efficiently. And I argue with doctors about the care of my child. And I find myself reading medical textbooks that are beyond my understanding. And I get frustrated and I say to myself, why did you ever leave your job for this? And then this note reminds me of what I found. A life beyond her understanding with skills she never knew she had. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. It's not in a thank you note today. It's there at Caesarea Philippi, tucked away in the scripture. But it's a word of wisdom. A word about discipleship, a word of grace. It doesn't demand that you do something for Jesus. It simply describes the way things are in his kingdom. Places of dying become places of life. And so whether you've been here for 4 weeks or 4 years, the discerning person will dare to take that word out of context. Let it sink into their memory. Because there will come times where you're in places of dying, and I promise you, that word will bring you life. Amen.